Therefore, my dear friends, therefore, pointing back to verses 6 to 11, where the example of Christ is given as someone who was obedient, who chose to do the right thing even at the cost of his life. Therefore, in the light of Christ's example, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, as you have always obeyed, what a wonderful reputation, as you have always obeyed. A reputation borne out in the rest of this book and in 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9. And he's not saying that these people, the Philippian believers, were sinlessly perfect, but that the driving determination and direction of their life was to do the right thing and not to do the wrong thing. In other words, to obey at all times and in all circumstances. So he says, therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence. In other words, obedience should have nothing to do with who's looking. Then he says, continue to work out. Notice it doesn't say work for, but work out your salvation with fear and trembling. This is your responsibility. This is my responsibility to work out your salvation, my salvation, with fear and trembling. Then he goes on to say, for it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. Now please notice that these verses do not say, don't work out your salvation, for it is God who works in you. Doesn't say that. It doesn't say, don't you work because God is working. Doesn't say that. Nor does it say, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for God is not working in you. No, it doesn't say that either. It says, you work, God works. You are responsible, God is sovereign. Both are true. Neither truth cancels the other, nor does either truth contradict the other. Another way to approach the truths of these two verses would be to say that God is responsible for the things that happen to me, and I am responsible for the things that happen to me. God chooses and acts according to his own good pleasure. God has given me the ability to choose and act, and he holds me responsible for those choices and actions. All of this is taught in these verses. Now, what I would like to do in our chapel today is to seek to illustrate the truths of these two verses by looking at the life of John the Baptizer and comparing his life to two other Bible characters, the prophet Elijah and the judge Samson. Now, I need to tell you that this message is a work in progress and that perhaps I'll have it developed at least better than I do today by the time you come back as an alum for your 20-year anniversary. So I want you to kind of think with me today and see some of the things that I believe I've been seeing as I've been studying and praying over these truths. And I want us to take the second truth in Philippians 12 and 13 first. God's sovereignty, the one who wills and does his good pleasure in the world and in my life, the one who chooses to do things according to his infinite wisdom and goodness and his perfect pleasure. God can do things the way he wants and how he wants to do them. As for God, his way is perfect. And that is true not even because of how things turn out, because sometimes they don't turn out, at least in this life, the way we'd like them to, but because of who God is, a loving, perfect, all-wise God. And to see this, I want us to compare John the Baptizer with Elijah, and it's fitting to do that because Jesus himself links these two Bible characters together. So if you turn in your Bible to Malachi chapter 4, the last book in the Old Testament. The last two verses of the Old Testament. See, I will send you the prophet Elijah before that great and dreadful day of the Lord comes. He will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, or else I will come and strike the land with a curse. Now turn over to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. Beginning with verse 11. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, this is Zacharias, the priest, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. When Zacharias saw him, he was startled and was gripped with fear. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to give him the name John. He will be a joy and delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from birth. Many of the people of Israel will he bring back to the Lord their God. And he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Then turn back to Matthew chapter 17. Matthew chapter 17. Beginning with verse 10. The disciples asked Jesus, "Why then do the teachers of the law say that Elijah must come first?" Jesus replied, "To be sure, Elijah comes and will restore all things. But I tell you, Elijah has already come, and they did not recognize him, but have done to him everything they wished. In the same way, the Son of Man is going to suffer at their hands." Then the disciples understood that he was talking to them about John the Baptist. Now turn back to Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11, beginning with verse 7. As John's disciples were leaving, Jesus began to speak to the crowd about John. "What did you go out into the desert to see? A reed swayed by the wind? If not, what did you go out to see? A man dressed in fine clothes? No, those who wear fine clothes are in king's palaces. Then what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is the one about whom it is written, 'I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way before you.' I tell you the truth, among those born of women, there has not risen anyone greater than John the Baptist. Yet he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. For the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has been forcefully advancing, and forceful men lay hold of it. For all the prophets in the law prophesied until John. And if you are willing to accept it, he is the Elijah who was to come." Elijah and John the Baptizer. John came in the power and spirit of Elijah. In fact, Jesus says that John was the Elijah who was predicted in the Old Testament, the one who would come to prepare the way of the Lord. Jesus does not say that John was a reincarnation of Elijah, the Elijah of the Old Testament, but rather that he is the Elijah predicted by Malachi who would come to prepare the way of the Lord. In fact, in the very same day when Jesus was transfigured on the mountain and talked with Moses and the Old Testament Elijah, on that very same day as they were coming down off the mountain, Jesus told his disciples that John the Baptist was the Elijah predicted by Malachi, and he gives no indication that John the Baptist and the Old Testament Elijah were the same person. However, even though they weren't the same person, they were alike in a striking number of ways. Think with me. Both of them grew up east of the Jordan. Both of them wore a garment of hair and a leather belt. Both of them suddenly appeared in public as young adults in a time of great personal and national evil. Both of them had significant ministry near and in the Jordan River. Perhaps they even walked and stood on the very same pieces of ground. Both of them had a simple diet, but perhaps for different reasons. Elijah because he had to, John because he chose to. Both of them fearlessly spoke out against evil and were not afraid to confront kings with their specific sins. Elijah with Ahab in Judea, Elijah with Ahaziah in Israel, John the Baptist with Herod Antipas, the Tetrarch of Galilee, both of them tangled with evil, bloodthirsty women. Elijah with Jezebel and John the Baptizer with Herodias, but with very differing results. Both of them, as great as they were, got discouraged and needed a special word from the Lord. Elijah in the desert, John in the dungeon. Both were men of prayer. Both of them had disciples. Both of them were called prophets by Jesus himself. But even though there were many similarities, there are also some pretty big differences between these two men who were both called Elijah. The Elijah who came lived a long life. The Elijah who was to come lived a short life. John the Baptizer died a premature martyr's death all alone, and his headless torso was buried in the ground. Elijah lived a full and fruitful life and was translated body and soul into heaven while Elisha and 50 prophets watched in awe. Elijah tangled with Ahab and Jezebel. And though Jezebel swore by the gods that Elijah would be dead in 24 hours, God protected Elijah and Jezebel died instead. John the Baptizer tangled with Herod and Herodias. She nursed a murderous grudge. And when the opportune time came, that's a direct quote from Scripture, John lost his head. No trial, no friends to defend him, no court of appeal, no glory, no witnesses, loneliness, darkness, death. Finished. Elijah's life was filled with miracles. John performed no miracle, not even one. Especially interesting, because that statement, John did no miracle, is found right in the middle of the Gospel of John, a book full of miracles, a book written to point to miracles. Hermeneutes, context is king. In the book of John, a book of miracles, God's Holy Spirit points out that John the Baptizer did no miracle. The Lord miraculously provided food for Elijah through ravens, through the widow of Zarephath, through an angel under the broom tree in Beersheba. As far as we know, John the Baptizer had to scavenger for all of his food. Elijah prayed for a drought, and it happened. Elijah prayed for a downpour, and it happened. Both things happened so amazingly that James tells us in the New Testament that all of us need to learn to pray like that. John prayed too. John was a man of prayer. But nothing miraculous ever happened to affect the laws of nature, as far as we know, in answer to his prayers. Elijah called down fire from heaven three times, once to consume the altar and sacrifice before the people and the prophets of Baal, twice to consume the soldiers sent to arrest him by Ahaziah, and all three times the fire fell. John never did that. Elijah raised a boy to life. John never did. Elijah, by direct revelation of God, told Ahaziah, who had fallen through the floor of his house and was in bed recovering from his injury, he told him, "You're going to stay in bed. You're never going to get up. You're going to die." And his prophecy became true. John the Baptizer never said anything like that to Herod, though if he was like me at all, I'm sure he wished he could. Elijah divided the Jordan River and walked across on dry ground with Elisha. As far as we know, John and his disciples had to wade or swim. Great similarities, but great differences. So what's the point? What's the point? Here's the point. It's Philippians chapter 2, For it is God who works in you, the willing and the doing of His good pleasure. God chooses to use us as and how He wills, and His way is always best. Do you believe that? We dare not conclude that because certain things happen to certain people and other things happen to and through other people, that one is more spiritual and the other is not. God is working His perfect purposes, and often that looks very different in your life than it does in my life. We must not miss this truth. He lifts up one, He puts down another. The Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Can you say that today about your life and your circumstances? Though He kills me, yet will I trust Him, Job said. One gets a scholarship, another has to work his way through school. One has parents that can pay, another one has to go to the dish pit every day. One gets sick and dies. Another is sick and gets well. Chet Bitterman, CIU graduate, March 7, 1981, in Colombia, South America, taken captive by the M19 rebel group. I was here on this campus when that happened. We had daily prayer meetings, all day long prayer meetings. And they killed him. He had gone to work with the Carahona people to translate the Bible into their language, and they killed him. 2 months, bang, gone. Herb Gregg, one of the missionaries that I work with, first in Portugal, then in Russia, taken captive by the Chechen rebels in Chechnya, held for 230 days. We prayed and we prayed. And God miraculously released him, and today he's in northeast China planting churches. It is God who works in you, the willing and the doing of His good pleasure. Do you believe that? This is the truth of God's Word. Godly people suffer. Sinful people seem to be carefree. God is working His purposes out in the lives of His people. Very different. Very different what He did with Elijah than what He did with John the Baptizer. Both men walking in obedience to God. Don't miss that truth. But now let's go back to Philippians 2, 12 and 13 and look at the first part of those two verses. We've looked at the second truth, God's sovereignty, a truth in which we can and should rest with thankfulness, knowing God's purposes and ways are always good. But we need to look again at the first truth. Work out your salvation in fear and trembling. What does that mean? In fear and trembling. With great care. Not wanting to neglect the smallest area of obedience. Deliberately, purposely, every day, working out my own salvation. And to see this, I want to contrast John the Baptizer and Samson. Now, the Bible doesn't do that. But as I was reading, I was just thinking, there's some similarities here between these two Bible characters. And then this morning, I was reading in the International Standard Bible Encyclopedia the article on Samson, and it says, this man was just like John the Baptizer. I said, all right, I knew this was a good book. In fact, ISBE, International Standard Bible Encyclopedia, also compares John the Baptizer and Samson with Samuel and with Isaac, because in all four cases, God graciously gives to barren couples a son in answer to prayer. Now look with me at Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1, beginning with verse 5. In the time of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. His wife Elizabeth was also a descendant of Aaron. Both of them were upright in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commandments and regulations blamelessly. But they had no children because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both well along in years. Once when Zacharias the vision was on duty and he was serving as priest before God, he was chosen by lot, according to the custom of the priesthood, to go into the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And when the time for the burning of incense came, all the assembled worshipers were praying outside. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. When Zacharias saw him, he was startled and was gripped with fear. Have you ever said to yourself, I wish I could see an angel? Judges 13, 1-5. Again, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord. So the Lord delivered them into the hands of the Philistines for 40 years. A certain man of Zorah named Manoah from the clan of the Danites had a wife who was sterile and remained childless. The angel of the Lord appeared to her and said, you are sterile and childless, but you are going to conceive and have a son. Now see to it that you drink no wine or other fermented drink, and that you do not eat anything unclean, because you will conceive and give birth to a son. No razor may be used on his head, because the boy is to be a Nazarite, set apart to God from birth. And he will begin the deliverance of Israel from the hands of the Philistines. God is in this. The angel announces this to this couple, just like he does with Zechariah and Elizabeth. John the baptizer, Samson the judge. Both had godly praying parents. Both sets of parents were visited by an angel. Both mothers were barren, unable to have children. Both sets of parents were told that their boy would be unusual and set apart for God. Both boys may have been Nazarites. We know for sure that Samson was, and perhaps John the Baptist was. Neither one of them drank wine. The people of God in the Old Testament and in the New Testament needed these boys. In each case, their parents brought them up to know the Lord and to know God's word and to know God's ways. There's ample evidence of that. God granted each of these two young men an unusual measure of his spirit. And as they were growing up through adolescence, God unusually blessed them. Listen to Judges 13, verses 24 and 25. The woman gave birth to a boy and named him Samson. He grew, and the Lord blessed him, and the Spirit of the Lord began to stir him while he was in Dan between Zorah and Eshtaol. Listen to Luke chapter 1, verse 80. And the child John grew and became strong in spirit, and he lived in the desert until he appeared publicly to Israel. But that's where the story parts ways. That's where the two men take completely different paths. That's where the truth of Philippians 2:12 comes in. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Some of you need to hear this just as much as you need to hear that God works in you to will and do of his good pleasure. Samson deliberately chooses a girl that he knows he shouldn't marry. It was his choice. Samson deliberately eats honey from a dead animal's body, forbidden for any Nazarite. It won't kill me. I can do this and get away with it. Nobody needs to find out. In fact, it says he kept it secret from his parents. Samson can't control his temper. Samson doesn't just get mad, he gets even. That's what it says in the text. It says, I just did to them what they did to me. That's what he says. Samson sees a prostitute in Gaza, shacks up with her for the night. Samson falls in love with another godless Philistine, Delilah. He lies in her lap. He decides he can take fire into his bosom and not be burned. He loses his strength. He loses his eyes. He ends up grinding wheat for his enemies. John the Baptist doesn't marry. I'm not saying. You know me well enough to know I'm not saying that if you're going to be godly, you shouldn't get married. All I'm saying is he made his choices based on what he thought would be the most honoring to God for what God had him to do. Are you listening? John was a righteous, holy man, so much so that Herod,
who had all the power, was terribly afraid of John. John was a man of anger too, but he was filled with righteous indignation, not anger because of his own rights, but anger for the cause of God. John spoke out against the immoral lifestyle that Samson chose to live. John remained true to the end. And of all men born of women, Jesus says, there is none greater than John the Baptist. It's very interesting that in Judges chapter 16, we read that when all the people came to the temple of Dagon, and we're going to have some fun by watching blind Samson grinding grain. It says, when they saw Samson, they praised their God. Interestingly, John chapter 1 tells us that when they saw John, they followed Jesus. Samson and John the Baptizer. What's the point? The point is that we can choose to follow the Lord, to respond to God's grace, and God holds us responsible for our choices. In the case of Elijah and John the Baptist, both were godly, both chose to follow and serve the Lord, yet God in His sovereignty chose to use them in very different ways and under very different circumstances. As for God, His way is perfect. In the case of Samson and John the Baptizer, though both had the same upbringing and family and spiritual advantages, one lived a godly life and one did not. One chose to follow the Lord and one did not. One had no regrets, the other had many regrets. Both ended up in prison, one because he followed the Lord, the other because he didn't. Listen to 1 Peter. In fact, you might want to look at this as we close. 1 Peter chapter 2. Verses 19 and 20. For it is commendable if a man bears up under the pain of unjust suffering, because he is conscious of God. But how is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it? And if Peter were preaching this sermon, he might stop right there and said, don't forget John the Baptizer and Samson. Perfect illustrations of what I'm trying to tell you here. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both the willing and the doing of His good pleasure. Illustrated strikingly by the Holy Spirit-inspired description of John the Baptizer in contrast to Elijah, in contrast to Samson. Let's pray together. And as we just wait before the Lord, before we go out into a busy day, just think about the first truth for a minute, the sovereignty, the wisdom, the choosing of God, His sovereign hand over the circumstances of your life. Will you thank the Lord that as for His way, that is perfect? And will you thank Him that in the future, that His way for you will be perfect, and that you can rest in that? And then will you think about the second truth, that we are responsible before God to work out our salvation with fear and trembling, responding to the grace of God with daily acts of obedience in the little things and the big things, following Him, taking responsibility for our choices, doing what is right, and trusting His mighty power in us to enable us to do that, for He works in us the willing and the doing of his good pleasure. Thank you, Lord, for seed thoughts that have huge implications for every life here. Help us to take these with us today. In Jesus' name, amen. Have a great day.